You can be turning over in your Bibles to Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians, the fourth chapter. I've been preaching a series of messages over the past several services that I've simply entitled The Greatest Gifts. As a matter of fact, it's right here in Galatians chapter number 4 that the Apostle Paul sort of gives us his version of the coming of Christ into the world. He tells us in verse number 4 that when the fullness of time was come, that the Bible says God sent his Son. And that he was made of a woman, that is, he was real flesh and blood human being, and he was made under the law. He came as a Jew under the law, and he came for the purpose, the Bible says, to redeem them that were under the law, to set free those who were under the curse of sin and death by his perfect life and by his sacrificial death on the cross, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. Think about it. So those of us who were one time slaves to sin and death are now accepted as God's sons in his sight. That is, in a relationship with him. One of the greatest gifts that God sent that you've ever received is the fact that God sent his Son. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. I took some time to just expound a little bit about this wonderful and great gift that God has given us when he gave us his beloved Son and sent him into the world. But the Bible also tells us here not only about the gift of God's Son, but also about the gift of God's Spirit. Look at verse number 6, where the Bible says, "And because your sons," that is, because of the fact that through Christ you've been accepted, redeemed, and accepted as God's children, as God's sons, those of you that are the redeemed. Listen now, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We spent a little bit of time a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night just trying to expound the meaning of that little verse and what it means that the Spirit of God is crying, Abba, Father. And we've discovered a wonderful truth, and that is one of the greatest gifts that we have ever received is the gift of God's Spirit. That is, that living on the inside, that is, in the hearts of those who are the redeemed, those who have believed and received Christ as the Lord of their life and of the children of God, that living on the inside of you is the very Spirit of God. He dwells on the inside of you. And it's one of the greatest gifts. The Spirit of God living in you is the greatest, one of the greatest gifts that you have ever received. He was given by the Father, according to this verse, but he was also given by the Son, according to John 15, 26. And so we find that both the Father and the Son sent the Spirit into the world, and he came, ladies and gentlemen, so that he might live on the inside of those who are the redeemed. Those of you that were here last Sunday morning, we spent some time talking about this wonderful gift. We went back to the Old Testament. If you were here, we went back and looked at the presence of the Spirit in the Old Testament. Looked at the Spirit of God who moved on the face of the waters. In Genesis 1, verse 2, the Bible says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters and was active in the creation account in Genesis chapter number 1. And then we looked at some other passages in the Old Testament where the presence of the Spirit is highlighted for us in the Old Testament. We also looked at the promise of the Spirit in the prophets. And that is that in the prophets of the Old Testament, there is a wonderful promise given to us, and that is the promise of a Messiah who will come and who will be filled with the fullness and perfection of the Holy Spirit. And of course, in the New Testament, that is fulfilled in Christ. But there's also the promise of a people who will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, revealed in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the redeemed of the New Testament, if you read the book of Joel and then the book of Acts. And so we see there is the promise of the prophets, the promise that we see in the prophets, the promise of the Spirit in the prophets. And then if you were here this past Wednesday, we talked about the purpose of the Spirit in the world. That is, the Bible tells us that when Jesus ascended, that the Spirit came. And on the day of Pentecost, and his purpose, we discovered, is to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and to convert the world, that is, to turn them from sin and to turn them to Christ. That is, the purpose of the Spirit in the world. We also talked and began looking this past Wednesday at the power of the Spirit in the saints, which is sort of where we're at today, as you'll notice the outline on your screen. We've been looking at the power of the Spirit in the saints. I've said to you on previous services that it's like getting a Christmas present. That is, there are some Christmas presents that you get. You just open it up, or you take it out of the bag, however you put your gifts together, and you just know what it is and you know what to do with it. But there are other gifts that you get that it takes a while to put those things together. And it takes a while. Sometimes you got to get the owner's manual out and figure out what it is that this gift will actually do. What all it will do. and how to use it. And do you know that when the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you at the moment of your conversion, for the rest of your life now, you're going to be unwrapping this wonderful gift and discovering what all it is that the Holy Spirit is up to in your life. You see, we not only see the promise of the Spirit back throughout the Old Testament, we not only see the promise in the prophets of the Spirit that will come. We not only see the purpose of the Spirit in the world to convict and to convert, but the Spirit of God now lives on the inside of you, and He's working in your life in a powerful way. If He's living in you, then the power of the Holy Spirit abides in your heart. It's an amazing thought, for me anyway, to think about the fact that the same Holy Spirit who moved upon the face of the waters and was active in creation now lives in me. It's amazing to me to think about the fact that the same Holy Spirit who moved upon the Virgin Mary and she supernaturally conceived the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, in her womb, is the same one who lives in my heart. It's an amazing thought for me to think about the same Spirit who moved on the day of Pentecost and filled those disciples, and they preached with such power and they spoke with languages, and how that 3,000 got saved on that one day. It's amazing to me to think about the same Spirit. That same Spirit is the one who came to live on the inside of me and you at the moment of your conversion. Now listen, you cannot have that Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, living in you and not experiencing a radical transformation in your life that began at the moment of your conversion and continues for the rest of your life. Right. His Spirit living on the inside of you. The power of God in you, in the saints. Same power at creation is the same one who brought about a new creation, a new creature when you got saved. He lives on the inside of you. And so we've been trying to discover a little bit about what it means that is the power of the Spirit in the saints. Jesus said this to His disciples in Acts 1:8. He said that He told them to wait in Jerusalem, and He told them as they were waiting in Jerusalem that indeed when the Spirit of God came, He said that the power of God will be upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He described the coming of the Spirit in terms of being empowered. The power of God alive in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. There are two aspects of what the Holy Spirit is doing in the saints, the power of God in the saints, that I want to call your attention to. I dealt with one of them Wednesday night, and that is the power to conform. The power to conform. One of the things that the Holy Spirit is doing in your life from the moment of your conversion is He is in the process of conforming you into the image of the Son of God according to Romans chapter 8 verse 29. God is making you more like His Son, and He's going to get the job done. You say, Pastor, the Lord's got a lot of work to do on me. You don't remember how powerful God is now. He's the one who created all that exists. He's the one who we read about in the Bible who worked in such a way that Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary. That same one is living in you. And the Bible says He is predetermined, already determined, to conform you to the image of His Son. And it is by the means of the Holy Spirit that He's operating in your life to accomplish that purpose. To make you like Jesus. That's what He's wanted to do in your life. He has the power to conform you into the image of Christ. And that's what He's up to, and that's what His purpose is, and that's what He wants to do in your life. I said to those of you that are here Wednesday night that the Holy Spirit is doing that through a total renewal program. A total renewal program, and secondly, a weight loss program. If you want to know what that is about, you'll have to get the message from Wednesday night on CD or on our website. God is putting you on a total renewal program and a weight loss program. Won't cost you anything. It's not $19.95 or anything like that. You don't get an extra one when you order this one. You know what I'm saying? Okay. You ought to listen to the message. The power of God in you, power of the Spirit to conform you, involves a total renewal program that began at your conversion and that will end with a resurrected body. And everything in between, He's making you new over and over again. And it also involves a weight loss program as well. There's some stuff in your life that He just wants to get rid of. Amen? Just wasteful stuff. Well, anyway, you can listen to that. The power to conform. Well, I want to speak to you for a few moments now about a second aspect of the power of the Spirit in the saints. He not only has the power to conform us, but He has the power to control us. The power to control us. The Holy Spirit who now lives in your heart, according to Galatians 4:6. His purpose is not only to conform you to the image of Christ, to make you more like Jesus, but His purpose is to dominate or control your life. You see, what does the Holy Spirit want to do in my life? He probably wants to make me feel real good. I mean, kind of give me a little bubbly feeling every once in a while. That's sort of about as deep as our theology goes a lot of times in our churches. That is, the Holy Spirit's just here to make me feel good when I'm going through a rough time. He kind of gives me a pick-me-up. Well, all you got to do is drink a big Mountain Dew and you can get that. Amen. Yeah. No, He's not just, listen, the Holy Spirit's purpose in our life is not just to sort of give us a pick-me-up feeling. It's not just to make us feel a little bubbly or a little emotional when we hear, you know, a song or when we get together. His purpose is more than that. His purpose is to actually dominate or control our life. That's what He wants to do. He wants to control your life from the inside out. Him living in you wants to dominate every area of your life from the depths of your being, from your spirit where He lives. He wants to control or dominate your life. You see, that's what it means in Ephesians 5:18, where the Bible says not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit simply means the Spirit of God dominating or controlling your life. Him, the one living in you, controlling every aspect of your life. That's what it means in Galatians chapter number 5, where the Bible talks about walking in the Spirit. You're almost there if you're still in Galatians 4. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 16, where it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That is, in verse number 25 of the same chapter, if we live in the Spirit or have the life of the Spirit, which you do if you're saved, if you have the life of the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. This idea of walking in the Spirit that Paul writes about in the book of Galatians is the idea of staying in step with the Spirit. That is, in whatever direction the Spirit is going in, I'm going in that direction, staying in step with Him. It's the same idea of being filled with the Spirit. That is, the Spirit of God is the one who is in control. It means that you and I are following the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our life. Him dominating us from the inside out. If I had to prioritize the things that I think that a person who is saved ought to learn after their conversion, listen, I would have to say that first of all, you ought to learn the importance of being baptized after your conversion. You ought to get baptized in water as a testimony of the fact that Christ has saved you and you're dead to sin and alive in the Lord. You ought to do that. But secondly, you ought to learn how to walk in the Spirit. Now, listen, that ought to be at least number two, to learn how to walk in the Spirit, how to get to know the Holy Spirit who now lives on the inside of you, how to relate to Him and how to allow Him to fill and dominate your life, because that's what He's up to. And if you and I are going to not quench the Spirit, which the Bible says, quench not the Spirit, if we're not going to grieve the Spirit, then that means we've got to learn to cooperate with Him and His purpose, and His purpose is to dominate my life. His purpose is to fill me from the inside out. His purpose is to keep me in step. That He is in step with Him and the purpose that He has for my life. And so He wants to control us. That's what He wants to do in your life. Now I need to speak to you about that a little bit. About this idea of being controlled by the Spirit, which is the same as being filled with the Spirit or walking in the Spirit. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about, first of all, about the resistance against His control. You know, one of the things that I've discovered about us as human beings is that we resist anything or anybody who wants to control us. Don't we? That's the reason why I was talking to Brother Nathan a little bit about the fact that there's sort of a natural animosity between parents and children. We was referring to, was talking a little bit earlier about a situation unrelated to our families, because we know that it's not, well, we won't go there. But there is, isn't there? Have you ever noticed this sort of natural animosity between children and parents? That is, has your kids ever told you, or those of you that are young enough to remember, have you ever said to your parents, I'm tired of you trying to control my life? Yeah. There's sort of that animosity. That is, when there are those who are trying to tell us what we have to do and what we can't do and setting rules and guidelines, we sort of resist against that. And by the way, some of you younger people that are in the sanctuary, I just want to remind you again as I say that if it wasn't for your parents, you would be hungry and homeless right now. Okay, just want to remind you of it. Just keep it in mind. But we just say, we don't want anybody telling us what to do. And by the way, there's always going to be somebody to tell you what to do. Some of you that are younger and are out on your own now, there's still somebody telling you what to do, isn't there? For example, the bank who wants their mortgage, or the whoever you're renting from, they tell you when you have to pay. You know, there's always somebody. But we have a natural resistance against that. That is, against somebody dominating or controlling our lives. Those of you that work in a secular job somewhere and you go to work, and there's sort of a natural animosity between, most of the time, between those who are employees and employers. And the reason why is because there's somebody in authority over you that's trying to tell you what to do, and you don't like anybody telling you what to do and trying to control when you're going to work and what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. Have you ever noticed that tension in your workplace that's there? Some of you know what I'm talking about from the perspective of an employer trying to get those who are working for you to do what you want them to do, and the frustration of that. And others of you know it from the other perspective, but there is just sort of that natural animosity, that sort of that tension that exists. And it's at school as well, isn't it? Those of you that are teachers, you know well the fact that there's that sort of tension, those that just don't want anybody telling them what they have to do. There's a resistance to control, and it's in each one of us. And that resistance to control also carries over into the control of the Holy Spirit in our life. There's something on the inside of us that also resists Him dominating and controlling our lives. And the word that is used in the Bible, and right here in the book of Galatians, to describe that aspect of our being that is resistant to the control of the God who loves us, is our flesh. The word flesh that is used in the book of Galatians is a reference not just to our physical body, but is a word that is used in reference to our fallen nature. That is the nature that we were born with. There is instinct in the human nature, in our fallen nature that we're born with, a tendency to sin and rebel against authority, and to not want those in authority to control us. And that carries over into our resistance towards God, the Holy Spirit. There's something in you that is resistant to God, the Holy Spirit, controlling your life, and it is your flesh. The Bible describes it here in Galatians 5 as the desires of the flesh. Look at it in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust or the desires of the flesh. That is, the old fallen nature, that aspect of our being that is sinful and fallen that we're born with, has desires. Lust, and the reference is to sinful or evil desires, or desires that simply are not lining up with the will of God. And the Bible tells us that when we walk in the Spirit, when we're filled with the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And the reason why that's true is explained in the next verse. Look at it in verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these, that is the Spirit and the flesh, are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, he's saying the reason why that those who walk in the Spirit, who are filled with the Spirit, who are under the control of the Spirit, don't fulfill the desires of the flesh, the reason why is because they're the opposite of each other. They're the opposite of each other. They're contrary to each other. In other words, the Spirit is going in this direction, and the flesh is going in this direction, and you can't be going in these two directions at the same time. You're either walking in the Spirit or you're walking in the flesh, but you're not doing both at the same time. And if you're walking in the Spirit, then you're not walking in the flesh. And if you're walking in the flesh, you're not walking in the Spirit. These two are opposite of one another, and they are contrary to one another. That is, they are going in opposite directions of one another. And that's the reason why then when you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. But here's what I'm trying to get you to see, that the desires of the flesh, according to verse 17, are against the Spirit. There's something inside of you. There are desires, evil, sinful, and sometimes just desires that just don't line up with God's will for your life. Listen, selfish, self-centered desires might be a good way to describe them. Selfish, self-centered desires on the inside of us that are resisting the control of the Holy Spirit in our life. Our flesh. There's not only the desires of the flesh, but then there is as well the deeds of the flesh.
Notice what the Bible says here, continuing in verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh, or the deeds of the flesh, are manifest. That is, when you follow the flesh instead of the Spirit, it'll be revealed in your action or in your deeds. And he lists them, adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, are all sexual sins by their very nature. All the way from those who are involved in a sexual relationship outside of marriage to those who are involved in deviant sexual behavior and everything in between. Listen, that's the direction the flesh will lead you. It'll lead you into sexual sin, also idolatry. That is putting other things ahead of God, and witchcraft, which is from the word pharmakeia. It is the use of drugs, the misuse and abuse of drugs for the purpose of enhancing a trance that was used in witchcraft in that day. There's hatred and variance or division, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. All of these words are talking about people who simply can't get along with other people. That is, the relationships between people are strained because of bitterness and hate and strife and arguing and actual fighting that takes place between individuals. All the way from wars between nations, all the way to little scraps and arguments and hateful things that people say between each other. If you follow the flesh, it'll make you self-centered and you won't like other people. You won't be able to get along with them. You won't be able to have good relationships with other people. That's what the flesh does. You say, Pastor, I'm having trouble getting along with my husband. You may want to check your flesh. You say, no, it's him. I know. Or maybe he says it's her. And there's this battle going on between folks who can't get along with each other. Two people who one time loved each other and crazy about each other said, yeah, I do. Let's do it. Let's get married. And they walked down the aisle and loved and cried and, you know, all the stuff. And now here they don't even care about each other and don't want to be around each other. You say, what happened? Can I just give it to you in one word? It's just the old flesh. Self-centered desires that are acted out in relationship. And as a result, we have these words that are described to us. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, wild partying, and such like. In other words, the apostle said, such like is a word that means that I've not given you everything. It's not an exhaustive list. I'm just giving you a sample list. What it looks like when you follow after the deeds of the flesh leads you in the exact opposite direction of the Spirit. If you continue reading in verses 22 and 23, you'll read about the fruit of the Spirit, which is the exact opposite of the deeds of the flesh. These two are going in two different directions. That is, the flesh is resisting the Spirit, and the Spirit is contrary to the direction of the flesh. So that you cannot walk in the flesh and walk in the Spirit at the same time. There's something in you, your flesh, that resists the domination or the control of the Holy Spirit. So that the Bible says in verse number 17, so that you do not do the things that you would. Reminds me of Paul's experience that he described in Romans 7. Some of you remember that. I'm going to go back and read it just for the sake of time, because I know some of you want to get out before lunch. But anyway, he was writing in Romans chapter number 7, and he says that I'm in a real mess, and I'm going to paraphrase, because, you know, I want to do what's right, and there's something in me that doesn't do it. And I don't want to do what's wrong, but there's something in me that causes me to tend to do what is wrong. You know what it was? It was his flesh. He says, I know that in my flesh, in Romans 7:18, in my flesh dwells no good thing. My fallen nature that I was born with is sinful. It's rebellious. It's self-centered. And as a result of that, as the Spirit tries to dominate my life, there's something in me that resists his control. Resisting his control. Let me speak to you secondly about the reality of his control. That is, how can I experience in reality, not in just theory? I mean, it's something for me to preach about it, isn't it? And maybe I'll preach about it, and in your heart you'll say, amen. But how can we experience the control of the Spirit in reality? Not just in theory, not just in belief. You say, I believe that, but how can it become real to us? The filling, dominating of the Holy Spirit who lives in my heart, dominating my life from the inside out, controlling me from the inside out, so that my mind and my emotions and my actions and every part of my life is dominated by the person of the Holy Spirit. There are two aspects that I need to remind you of experiencing in reality the control of the Holy Spirit. First, there is the death of the flesh. I've spoken to you about the flesh that resists the control of the Holy Spirit. The flesh must be put to death. Right here in Galatians chapter number 5, the Bible tells us in verse number 24, and they that are Christ, that is those who belong to the Lord, the Bible says that they have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. The Bible teaches us that those of us who are in Christ, that our old flesh is now crucified, put to death. And the reason why is because of our identification with Christ. That is, right now, as a believer, God has identified you with Christ, so that in Christ, the old man is dead and you're a brand new creature in Christ. And the old man who died when you got saved is described as your flesh. The old flesh was nailed to the cross and identified with the cross of Christ. He is dead. Crucified, the Bible says, those that of Christ have crucified. But the idea seems to be insinuated is that since the old man is crucified, then crucify him. That is, since it's true, positionally in your relationship to God, God sees your old man as crucified, then crucify the flesh. That is, put the flesh to death. The affections of the flesh, the lust or desires of the flesh, must be put to death if you and I are going to be filled and dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit. The idea seems to be, ladies and gentlemen, not to give any place or provision for your flesh. Look at verse number 13 of this same chapter in Galatians 5. The Bible says, brethren, you have not been called unto liberty. You have been called into liberty, only use not liberty now, notice now, for an occasion to the flesh. That little phrase there, don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, is this idea. And that is, don't use the freedom that you have in Christ as an excuse to allow your flesh to dominate your life. Don't give an occasion to the flesh. In another place in the book of Romans, the Bible tells us over there that we are not to make provision for the flesh. Romans 13:14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. You say, how do you put the flesh to death? Colossians 3:5 says that you and I need to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And that word mortify means to put to death the deeds, the desires of the flesh. So how do we do that? The Bible teaches us that one of the things that we must do is not to make provision for our flesh. Our old fallen self-centered nature, don't make any provision for it. Don't make any occasion for it. Now there's a word that I want to use to help you understand what that means. It is the word starvation. You say, Pastor, what does it mean? It means don't feed your flesh. The idea of not making provision for your flesh is to not feed your flesh. Now, here's what I don't mean by that. I don't mean that you should not eat any lunch today, because when I'm talking about your flesh, I'm not talking about the function necessarily of just the body. I'm talking about the nature, the character that you and I were born with that is fallen and sinful and self-centered. Don't feed your flesh. Starvation is the key. Stop feeding your flesh. Those of you that are struggling with sexual sin, stop feeding your flesh. You're feeding it with material that you shouldn't be feeding it, and the reason, and it leads to sin. Just one example. Stop feeding your flesh. Stop making provision for it. Starvation is the key. You say, what do you starve your flesh from? Well, sin would be a good start. You see, your flesh loves to sin, and so starve it of sin. You don't have to live in sin. The Bible teaches us now, the power of the Spirit lives in me, and because He lives in me, I can make a choice not to continually live a lifestyle of sin like characterized my life before I got saved. So starve it of sin, number one, and secondly, starve it of the stuff. I spoke about this a little bit Wednesday night, I believe it was, and that is the idea of the stuff that just fills our life up. Just stuff. All kinds of worldly things that we get involved in. Just the stuff of the world that becomes the focus of our life. So that you and I, listen, are not focused on Christ. Our affection is not on things above. It's on things on the earth. Our focus gets on these things in this life. And as a result of that, all that stuff begins to dominate our life instead of the Holy Spirit. So I need to starve my flesh of the stuff that it loves. You know what our flesh loves? Our flesh loves sitting in front of the TV or the computer. Our flesh loves that. It wouldn't hurt to starve your flesh a little bit of that.
Right.
And get into this book.
Amen.
Right? Bible study and a prayer time alone with God. You need to starve your flesh. Second word is this, not only starvation, but separation. If you're going to put your flesh to death, God has already done it at your conversion, but if you're going to live out the death of your flesh, you don't have to starve it of sin and all the worldly stuff, but you've got to separate yourself from the world. You got to set yourself apart. Listen, the world operates. The Bible says in 1 John chapter number 2, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is this. Here's how the world operates. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know where the lust of the flesh thrives and grows? It's in the context of the world system around us. The world. You cannot be worldly and filled with the Spirit at the same time. Because the world is built around the lust of the flesh, the desires of our fallen nature, the lust of the eyes, what looks good to us, the pride of life, what makes us look important. If your life revolves around what makes you look important, what looks good to your eye, and what appeals to your self-centered desires, then you're worldly, even if you're in church every Sunday. And you cannot be filled with the Spirit until you separate yourself from worldliness. Worldliness is not just where you're at. It's your very attitude as well. What you believe as well. So you got to separate yourself from them. Paul wrote about that in Galatians chapter number 6, the last chapter and towards the end of the book when he wrote this in verse number 14. He said, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice now, by whom the world is crucified unto me. You see, Paul wrote in chapter number 5 about the crucifying of the flesh. But now he writes about, the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. So what needs to be put to death in my life is not only my flesh, but also the world, my relationship to the world. And the reason why is because that's what keeps the flesh growing. That's what feeds the flesh, that is, are the things of the world. You know how it is. You're sitting at home at night and it's about 9 o'clock maybe 10, depending on what your schedule is. And you're sitting there and you go, I'm going to sit here and watch the news. And pretty soon that commercial comes on. And before that thing is over, you're ready to get up and go to McDonald's or somewhere. Right? The food commercials. Have you ever stopped and noticed that? You say, why do they do that? Because they want you. They know it appeals to you. They know it gets your attention. They know that it attracts you. And they know that all of a sudden, you're hungry and you're ready to go get something to eat and hopefully it'll be what it is that they're selling. I mean, that's kind of the idea. Do you know that the world operates that like that not only in advertising, but the world operates like that in general, that is, in speaking of in general terms, that is, it appeals to our flesh. It feeds the flesh. It draws in the desires of the flesh. If you watch television, many television programs, what you'll walk away from with those programs is that your marriage needs to be all about you and it's all about you, self-centeredness. It's all about me, the big I. This is the me generation. You and I, we're the best. I mean, nobody's better than we are, right? Well, sure. I mean, listen, that's not what the biblical standard is. The biblical standard is a man love his wife and put her first, not himself, and for a wife to be submissive to her husband and put him first. And yet marriages are suffering, and the reason why is because of the self-centered desires that you and I have that the world just keeps feeding. So here's what it is. If you're going to walk in the Spirit and the Spirit's going to dominate your life, you not only have to starve the desires of the flesh, but you got to separate yourself from that kind of nonsense. It's just one example of thousands. I love what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6. I won't read the whole passage. I'd like to, though, just for the sake of time. 2 Corinthians 6, he said, you know what? You need to come out from among them and be separate. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, but come out from among the unbelieving world and be separate. Don't touch the unclean thing. And he said, I will receive you, and I'll be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters. And then chapter 7 of verse number 1, here's the verse that God used. He's been using this in my life over and over again. I mean, listen, every time I pray, this verse comes to my mind. Here's what it says. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. There it is. And spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If I'm going to deal with this flesh, experience cleansing from the old desires and carnal nature of the flesh, then one of the things I've got to do is separate myself from the world. Did you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? James 4 and chapter 4 and verse 4. Whoever's going to be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:4 that no man who is in a war, who's warring, entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who's chosen him to be a soldier. He talked about that Wednesday night for those of you that were here. And that is that those who are in a battle, who are in a war zone, who serve in the military of our United States, don't usually buy property and build a house while they're there in the middle of a war zone. So they're there to do a job, to fight a battle, not to plant their feet. And even so it is that you and I should have this attitude. And that is that this world is our mission field. It is not the place where we establish our life. Our life is not about the things of this world. Our life is about Christ. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. I'm talking about how to be separate from the world. If you don't separate yourself from the world, you won't walk in the Spirit and you won't serve very long. And the reason why is because Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 about Demas, one of his faithful helpers in the ministry. Demas has forsaken me. And the reason why is because he loved this present world. Listen, worldly Christian, if you don't get this thing straightened out in your mind, if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to teach you how to starve your flesh and separate yourself from the world, you will not serve faithfully either. You want to be filled and dominated by the Holy Spirit? The death of the flesh is one of the keys. Second is the life of the Spirit. Galatians 5, we're back there, and I'll do this as quickly as I can. In Galatians 5, verse 25, after he tells us that those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust, he says this in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That little phrase there, if we live in the Spirit, if we have the life of the Spirit, then therefore, since we do, let us walk in the Spirit. Those who have the life of the Spirit should also walk in the Spirit. Or they ought to follow after the Spirit. The same one who came into your heart and quickened you and made you alive spiritually at the moment of your conversion, you ought to follow him. You ought to stay in step with him. If you have the life of the Spirit, then you ought to walk in that life. You ought to stay in step with his life. That is the life of the Holy Spirit. You say, preacher, how do you do that? Well, it requires the right kind of attitude, an attitude of faith. Here's what Paul wrote in Romans chapter number 6. Listen to what he wrote. Romans chapter number 6, and the Bible tells us in verse number 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, here's how you need to think of yourself. You need to think of yourself in this terms. This is the attitude you need to have about you. It's an attitude of faith that says this, I'm dead to sin and alive to God. You need to believe that. Listen, if you're going to walk in the Spirit, then you need to have the right kind of attitude. Paul says it's an attitude of recognizing I'm dead to sin and alive to God. Secondly, not only has it to do with our attitude, but also it has to do with our actions. That is, if you and I are going to walk in step with the Spirit who came to live on the inside of us, we not only need to believe right, we not only have an attitude of faith, but we need to have the right actions, actions of obedience. In Romans 6, verse 12, here's what it says. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Just don't follow your fleshly lust, your self-centered desires. Don't allow to dominate in your body. Neither yield ye your members, that is the members of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. In other words, if you have the life of God, if the old man has died, and you have the life of God, then walk in that life. And the way that you walk in that life is by taking and using your body and the members of your body, including your mind and your eyes and ears and every part of your body, using them in obedience to what God has clearly revealed in Scripture by following in obedience. It's talking about your actions. You need to have an attitude that believes an attitude of faith. You need to have actions that are obedient, but also has to do with your affections. Your affections. Listen to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. If you then be risen with Christ, and listen, if you're saved, you are. He's given you His life, the life of His Spirit. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. In other words, seek Him. That is the one at the right hand of God. Seek after Him. Now, the way that you seek Him who is at the right hand is by seeking Him in prayer. That is by getting alone with Him, focusing on Him. I'm talking about your affection being turned towards Him. Listen to this next verse. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So that you're in love with Him and not the things of this life. And here's why. Because or for you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Your old man is dead. And you've risen with new life, the life of the Spirit. And it is for that reason, ladies and gentlemen, you and I should set our affection on things above, on Jesus at the right hand. And not on the things of this life. The life of the Spirit. In you, dominating you from the inside out, so that you put the flesh to death and you walk in His life, the life of the Spirit, so that you can experience in reality, not just in theory and not just in belief, but in reality, the filling, dominating work of the Holy Spirit. Can I give you two keys? I'll give them to you. 2 minutes. Are you ready? You can time me. Two keys. Number one is the Word of God. The Word of God. So how am I going to walk in the life of the Spirit? You got to walk in the Word. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16 says this. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Listen, to be filled with the Spirit is equal to being filled and dominated by the Word. Listen, you say, Pastor, how can I experience the Spirit's control? If you'll allow Him to, He will fill you with the Word of God. Amen. Dominated by the Word, saturated by the Word, living in the Word. Second key, not only the Word of God, but also the presence of God. Spending unrushed time in His presence. I wish I had time. I know my 2 minutes is up. I wish I had time to just talk to you about walking and spending time in His presence. I'm not talking about while you're driving down the road. That's fine. But I'm talking about a time set aside where there's no television on, there's no computer on, there's no traffic. It's just you alone with God in an unrushed time, in His presence, walking with Him. The Word of God and the presence of God. Let me ask you the question. Don't you want to be controlled by the Spirit? Don't you? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for Your people and for Your truth and the Word of God that we have and what You revealed to us today about such a wonderful gift, the Holy Spirit, His power in us, the saints. I pray, Father, that You would help us, those who are here that have never come to Christ, have never received Him as Lord, have never been born again. The Holy Spirit is not living on the inside of them, that You would awaken those individuals to that very truth and bring them to Christ today. But I pray, Father, for those who are here that are already Yours, Your children, who've grieved the Spirit, who've quenched the Spirit, who've yielded to the old desires of the flesh, that You would teach us, Father, what it means to be controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, would You do Your work in our hearts during this time? And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand.